Our text, beloved, is Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Beloved, the earlier parables in this chapter have explained what the kingdom of heaven is like. The seed is the word of the kingdom, verse 19. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, verse 31. And the kingdom is like unto leaven, verse 33. In each of those parables, we learn something about the kingdom, how it is proclaimed and received. That's the parable of the sower. Its relationship to another kingdom, that's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Its growth, that's the parable of the mustard seed, and its spread, that's the parable of the leaven. The next two parables, Jesus presents the kingdom from a different angle or from a different perspective. You have the parable of the treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl of great price. In those two parables, the emphasis is on the preciousness of the kingdom, or the value of the kingdom. Jesus teaches us in those two parables that the kingdom of heaven is valuable. It is precious. Therefore, it is worth possessing it. So much so that a man will sell everything that he has in order to possess or appropriate this great kingdom. Notice then the kingdom as hidden treasure. The kingdom as hidden treasure. Notice first, hidden in a field. Second, discovered with great joy. And third, obtained at great cost. The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is like unto treasure. That word treasure means a storehouse or a depository of riches. Think of a chest of gold coins, silver pieces, and precious jewels. Think of a collection of valuable objects worth millions and millions of pounds. If you possessed such a treasure, you would be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. This is a treasure. And this treasure, says Jesus, is hid, verse 44. It is hidden. It is concealed. At some time in the past, the owner of this collection of gold and silver and jewels hid his treasure. And that's common in the ancient world. A rich man would hide his treasure during his lifetime to protect his treasure from enemies. And then the rich man would die, but no one would know the location of his treasure. It would lie forgotten in a hiding place until some stranger would find it. And that's what happens here. In the parable, the treasure has been hidden in a field. Sometime in the past, a hole had been dug. The treasure had been buried in the earth, and there it lay, perhaps for many years, many generations, and no one knew that the treasure was there. And many, many people walked over that field over the years. And over time, the ownership of that field passed from person to person. And all that time, the treasure was lying under the surface, waiting to be discovered. And many people who walked over that field did not realize that under their feet was a treasure trove of riches. The field was ordinary. It looked like all other fields, and yet under the ground was a valuable treasure. The treasure, says Jesus, is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Remember what the kingdom of heaven is. It's the spiritual rule of God in Jesus Christ by his word and Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of his people. And the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure trove of riches made up of many benefits. And as you open the treasure chest and begin to examine the riches contained therein, you'll see how rich and how precious and how valuable this treasure trove is. Gold coins, silver pieces, diamonds, rubies, emeralds, sapphires, they sparkle in the light. And there's no end to the riches found in this treasure. Enough here to make a person immeasurably rich forever. What do we find in the treasure trove, which is the kingdom of heaven? Well, as Peter said, silver and gold, I have none. There's no gold, there's no silver, there are no precious jewels in this treasure. There's nothing here to appeal to the carnal lusts of men, but there are spiritual riches. And the Bible talks about all of the spiritual riches that come with the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we can only scratch the surface of what we find in this treasure. Let's name a few things, though. First, there is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins, which is the sending away of our sins by God so that we are not punished for them. And if you possess the forgiveness of sins, God says to you, I do not remember your sins, nor do I hold them against you. If you have that, you have treasure. Second, there is everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness is a benefit of justification. When you possess everlasting righteousness, God says to you, I view you in my sight as in perfect harmony with my standard, which is set forth in my law. I view you such, not because you have kept my law, but because I have imputed to you the perfect righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to give to you that perfect righteousness, and that perfect righteousness I impute to you through faith alone without works. And if you have that, if you have forgiveness of sins and everlasting righteousness, you are rich. You can stand before God without any fear of being condemned on the last day or even in this life. Third, there is the benefit of eternal or everlasting life, which is, as Jesus explains it, which is to know the one true God and to enjoy fellowship with him in Jesus Christ. To know him in this life already and to know him even more intimately in the life to come. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, eternal or everlasting life. You're rich if you have these things. And fourth, there is peace. Peace, which is a state of tranquility of soul, in which you know that God has nothing against you and is in fact for you. And therefore, you have no fear in the presence of the Holy God. And fifth, there is joy, a deep gladness of heart that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, eternal life, joy, and peace. Only five things I mention which are found in this treasure, which is the kingdom of heaven. There are many, many other things that could be mentioned as well, because this kingdom of heaven, this treasure, is really immeasurable. And so the point of comparison in this parable is between the kingdom of heaven and a precious or valuable treasure. To possess this treasure is to be rich. To lack this treasure is not only to be poor, but is to have nothing. To lack this treasure in this life leaves you miserable. To lack this treasure on the day of your death, as you pass into eternity, leaves you utterly destitute. To lack this treasure on the last day, on the day of judgment, is to be utterly without hope. A man might be happy if he lacks silver or gold or precious stones. He might be content to have a little of the things of this world, but a man cannot be happy, truly happy, if he lacks the kingdom of heaven. Not to possess the kingdom of heaven is not to have this treasure. Not to have this treasure is to be in the kingdom of darkness. There only are two kingdoms. And to be in the kingdom of darkness is to have nothing. It is to be under God's wrath. It is to perish everlastingly under God's wrath and curse. The Bible describes this treasure in various places. In Ephesians 3 verse 8, we read about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul says, I have been given the gift to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. Philippians 4 verse 19, we read of God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Colossians 2 3, we read of Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All those treasures, gold coins, silver pieces, precious jewels, which really refer to the benefits of salvation, which I have mentioned, and much, much more, all of those blessings, all of those benefits, all of those individual riches are found alone in Jesus Christ. He is, if you put it this way, he is the treasure chest which contains all of these treasures. The kingdom of heaven is nothing without its king. King Jesus is immeasurably rich, and he makes us immeasurably rich. He did so by himself becoming poor, by humbling himself in his sufferings and death on the cross to purchase these riches for us. He was resurrected in order to make us partaker of all of these riches, so he, as the rich Son of God, could bestow his riches on poor sinners. This treasure is hid in a field. In other parables, a field was prominent in the parable. In one parable, the field was where the sower sowed his seed. In another parable, the field was the world in which a man sowed his wheat. In a third parable, the field was where the man sowed his grain of mustard seed. In this parable, the field is not the world. You will not find the treasure trove of spiritual riches in Christ Jesus in the world. You'll not find that treasure in the world's institutions, in the world's government. You'll not find that in the world's education, in its schools and universities, or in the pleasures of the world, or in the world's entertainment. You'll not find this treasure in king's palaces, or in sports stadia, or in movies. You won't find it in the world's music, or the world's literature, or in the world's philosophers, or in the world's religions. You'll not find the treasure there. Because God has not hidden his treasure there. God has hidden his treasure in a field. In a very ordinary place, a place where people overlook it because it appears to be so ordinary. This man did not expect to find treasure in a field. No one thinks as they walk over a field, perhaps there's treasure under my feet. No, God has put this treasure, God has hidden this treasure in a place you would not expect to find it. God's treasure is hidden in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the field. And to men, the Scriptures are an ordinary book. God's treasure is hidden in the gospel, which to men is an unimpressive message. It is foolishness and a stumbling block, the gospel is. And so millions of men and women come across the gospel. They hear it preached, but it does not impress them, and therefore they despise it. And millions of men and women are somewhat familiar with the Scriptures. They have read the Scriptures, or at least they have read snippets from the Scriptures. But to these unbelieving men, the Scriptures and the gospel of the Scriptures are like a field, and no one is impressed by such a field. They walk over the field, and to them this field is simply an area of dirt and grass, like all the other fields that they have walked over. And they have no idea what is under the surface of this field, nor do they care to look. And yet the Scriptures tell us we ought to dig into them. And the Scriptures promise great treasure to those who dig into them. The gospel calls us to take heed to it and promises a great reward. Psalm 19, verse 10. More than to be desired are they, and the "they" there refers to the judgments of the Lord, more than to be desired are the judgments of the Lord than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Or Psalm 119, verse 62, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Or John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. God then has a treasure trove of riches hidden in Jesus Christ, stored up in Jesus Christ, and God has hidden his treasure in an old book, which the world views as unimpressive and ordinary. And then, to add to that, God has placed his treasure in the mouths of ordinary men who preach from that old book and who bring out of that old book the treasure of Jesus Christ. We read that earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. No wonder Christ says that his kingdom is like treasure hid in a field. It's hidden. It's not obvious to the onlooker. It's hidden, says Paul, from them that are lost. And when God saves us, he causes us to find the treasure that was hidden. He opens our eyes to the field and opens our eyes to the treasure hidden in the field so that we find it, we recognize its value, and we obtain this treasure. Now Jesus turns our attention to a man, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. In the parable, a man finds the treasure, and then the man buys the field in order to obtain the treasure. There are many, of course, who walk over the field, but they do not find the treasure hidden in the field. Some of them grow up in proximity to the field. They live near the field. They walk over the field regularly, hearing about this field, but they never find the treasure in the field. They hear the gospel. They're taught the scriptures. And yet, they despise the kingdom of heaven which is taught in the scriptures. And finally, they depart from the church where the truth is taught. They despise the treasure in the field. Others come into contact with the field from time to time in their life. They read the Bible occasionally. They hear the odd sermon perhaps at a wedding or at a funeral. They hear a gospel message. They pick up a gospel leaflet. But they never recognize the value of the treasure in the field. To them, it is only a field. It is never more than a field. Others, out of curiosity, dig a little into the field, and they find the treasure, and they might even recognize something of the value of the treasure, but they are unwilling to buy the field in which the treasure is found, and thus they forsake the field with its treasure. Those are some of the unbelieving responses to the gospel. But Jesus doesn't focus on the unbelieving responses to the field with its treasure, but rather he focuses on one man who is evidently a believer, or who becomes a believer, which when a man hath found. What do we learn about this man? We don't learn much about him, who he is. Is he a Jew? Is he a Gentile? Is he a passerby? Is he a man who works in that field? We don't learn much about him. We learn important things about him from his actions. First, the man finds the treasure. It appears that he stumbled over the treasure while he was traveling through the field. It does not appear that he was looking for the treasure, or that he knew that the treasure was in the field, or that he had been digging in the field looking for treasure that was there. He simply found it. Perhaps this man came across a Bible one day and began to read it. Perhaps someone spoke to him some words of the gospel, and his ears pricked up at the gospel message. Perhaps he wandered into a church service one day and heard something that made him think. Perhaps he was scrolling through the internet and came across a sermon and listened to it on the internet. Perhaps he had been to church many times before, but on this occasion, the preaching of the gospel hit home to him with power and conviction. He found the treasure that had always been there in that field. And second, this man recognizes what he has found as being something incredibly valuable. He finds this treasure chest. He opens it up and he begins to be utterly amazed. Out of this treasure chest that seemed to be so normal in a normal field, out of it pour forth gold coins and silver pieces and diamonds and rubies and emeralds and sapphires. He can hardly believe his eyes, but it's true. There's treasure here. There are riches here beyond his wildest dreams. And others have come before him, have not seen the treasure, or have despised the treasure. To them it was worthless, or at least it was not worth the price that would have to be paid to obtain it. But this man recognizes the value of the treasure. He sets his heart upon the treasure. He determines to possess the treasure. This man hears the gospel, therefore, and recognizes the value of Jesus Christ in the gospel that he hears. He hears, maybe for the first time, he hears about what Jesus Christ has done for poor sinners. He hears how the Son of God came down from heaven in the incarnation to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary. He hears about the glorious resurrection and ascension of the Son of God, and he understands, or begins to understand, what that means. Perhaps he heard it before, but never understood it, or didn't really appreciate it. But now he understands and appreciates what it means for him, a poor sinner. He recognizes how poor he is. He recognizes how empty he is and how desperately needy he is. And he recognizes too how rich Jesus is. He reads it, he hears it in the preaching of the gospel. He recognizes how rich Jesus is. Rich in salvation, rich in pardon of sin, rich in grace, rich in mercy, rich in glory. He begins to think about all of the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, eternal life, peace with God, joy in the Holy Spirit. And as he listens to the preaching, and as he digs deeper into the scriptures, he realizes what he has heard and what he has read is only the beginning. And truly, these riches that are found in Jesus Christ by the gospel, these riches are unsearchable and immeasurable riches. And Jesus describes his reaction to all of this. Joy. Joy. For joy thereof goeth. For joy thereof goeth. This man finds a treasure. His response is joy. He's filled with a sense of gladness in his heart. His life is going to be completely changed because he has found this treasure. And that's the response of a believer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps an unbeliever comes along, and God, by a wonder of grace, turns that unbeliever from his sin, works faith in that unbeliever's heart, and the result is that that man rejoices. And that must be our response too. And it was, perhaps years ago, our response, joy. Joy that our sins have been forgiven. Joy that we have everlasting righteousness. Joy that we have eternal life and peace with God. Joy. Are these things valuable to you, beloved? Do you see how rich you are in having these things? Consider where you'd be if you did not have these things. Rejoice. Rejoice. You have this treasure. And that makes you very different from the world around you. They don't have this treasure. They have not found this treasure. Many of them could walk past this treasure and never find it. And you would have too walked past this treasure and never found it, but for God's grace working in your life. Many walk past the gospel, as it were, and never find Christ in it. To them, the gospel is simply an interesting story, or perhaps something really boring, but not treasure. This man found the treasure, and he recognized its value. Many hear the gospel and hear about Christ and hear about his riches, but they despise him. And the preacher can extol the riches of Jesus Christ, can explain to the congregation how wonderfully rich and immeasurably rich Jesus Christ is. And yet the listener says, I don't care. Not interested in that kind of treasure. I want to be rich with earthly riches. Others will say, well, other things are more valuable than that treasure to me. I don't recognize eternal life to be that desirable. I want to live in this world. Others will say, yes, the treasure is good and all that, but I'm not willing to pay the price for that treasure. This man, he finds the treasure, and he recognizes the value of the treasure, and he reacts to the treasure with joy. Many hear the gospel and they somewhat superficially recognize that the gospel is valuable, but they stumble at the cost. And Jesus tells us here that there is a cost, a very high and heavy cost, and he urges us, by means of this parable, he urges us to count the cost. Because we read in verse 44, this man goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Matthew 16, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Have you considered the cost? Have you purchased the field? Have you obtained the treasure? In order to obtain the treasure, the man must sell everything that he has and buy the field. For joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The man then understands a number of things. First, he understands he must have the treasure. He must have it. The treasure sparkles with silver and gold and precious stones. It fills him with joy. He must have the treasure. He can't say no to the treasure. He can't simply ignore the treasure and walk away from the treasure. He must have the treasure. He also understands that he must buy the field in order to have the treasure. In the parable, there's no question of obtaining the treasure without also purchasing the field. The man does not intend to be a thief, to pick up the treasure and run away with it. No, the man must become the rightful, lawful, legal owner of the treasure. And to do that, he must become the rightful, lawful, legal owner also of the field. That's the idea in the parable. And yet there's a problem, of course, because the field is expensive. How expensive is the field? The answer is, the field is the cost of everything that you have. The price of the field is everything that the man has. Perhaps the man has relatively little. The asking price for the field is everything that the man has. Perhaps the man is already rich. The asking price for the field is still everything that the man has. And the man, you'll notice, is willing to pay it. For joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The man goes to the bank. He empties all of his bank accounts. He liquidates all of his assets. He sells all of his possessions. And he gives them all in exchange for the field. Not because the field is valuable in and of itself, but because the treasure is in the field. He must have the treasure, and therefore he must buy the field, and no price is too much for him. We learn here, beloved, that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure of immeasurable value, of infinite preciousness, and yet the treasure, the kingdom, comes with a cost. The kingdom of heaven will cost you everything that you have. And so you must ask yourself the question, is the kingdom of heaven, with all of its riches in Christ Jesus, worth everything that I have? And here's the paradox. The riches of Jesus Christ cost nothing, but they cost everything that you have. On the one hand, the riches of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, eternal life, peace with God, joy in the Holy Spirit, on the one hand, they cost nothing. They are free. They are free of charge. They are graciously given. They have their source in the everlasting grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ purchased them on the cross. He paid everything necessary so that his people would have them. He suffered and bled and died on the cross to obtain them for us. We perform no good works in order to obtain them. On the other hand, there's a cost, a very high cost that must be paid, a cost that few are willing to pay. First of all, you must believe the gospel. You must believe the gospel. You cannot have the riches of Christ without believing the gospel. You must devote yourself to the gospel, believing it, adhering to it, and clinging to Jesus Christ in it. No half-hearted, superficial interest in the gospel is sufficient. You must embrace Jesus Christ by faith as he is presented in the gospel. Notice here, the man did not simply admire the field or like the field. The man bought the field. And by buying the field, he obtained the treasure hidden in the field. And yet, believing, beloved, is not some work that you must do to obtain the gospel, to obtain salvation in Jesus Christ. Believing is an activity by which you receive from God. It's not an activity in which you give God something, but it is an activity in which you receive something from God. And then you must also give up your sins. You must believe the gospel and give up your sins, or you must repent. You must give up your sinful way of life, and you must give up your self-righteousness. One man might have to give up his drunkenness, another man his covetousness, another man his adultery, another man his pride. You must give up all of your besetting sins. You must forsake them. You must give up your pride by renouncing the idea, the God-dishonoring idea, that you can earn your salvation. You must give up your pride by renouncing that idea, and you must then come empty-handed to Jesus Christ to receive his salvation, which involves swallowing your pride. And you must give up all of those relationships, all of those habits, those desires, those ambitions that would hinder you from following Jesus Christ. You must sell everything that you have. You must forsake a friend who would lead you into sin. You must leave behind an unbelieving relative who would tempt you away from Jesus Christ. You must renounce a job opportunity or a possession that would distract you from the treasure of the kingdom. And then you must be prepared for the kingdom to consume your life. Here is a treasure that will take over your entire existence. This treasure will control you. And it's bad, of course, to be controlled by money and by covetousness. But this is a spiritual treasure, the riches of Jesus Christ. And remember, the kingdom of God is the rule of God in Jesus Christ by his word and Holy Spirit. You must expect, therefore, this treasure to take over your life. The kingdom will change you. You must expect to be changed by the kingdom. And when the kingdom of heaven changes you, it will bring you into conflict with the world. Into conflict with your family, into conflict with your friends, and you'll suffer persecution because of the kingdom. Because the kingdom, and not you, will determine how you behave. It will determine where you live. It will determine how you entertain yourself, how you relate to friends and family, where you worship, the job you have, how you spend your money, how you live in marriage, how you raise your children, and everything else in your life. And so the person who is thinking about this, the treasure, all that I have, must understand that. Must be willing to pay the cost, which is to give up everything that you have in order to obtain the treasure. But notice, for this man, the cost was worth it. This man looked at the treasure and looked at everything he had, and he made a comparison and said, I will have the treasure. I must have the treasure. The joy that he had in the treasure more than compensated for the loss he had in obtaining it. He understood the value of that treasure. And we, by God's grace, understand the value of the kingdom. He rejoiced in the preciousness of the treasure. And we, by God's grace, rejoice in the preciousness of the kingdom. The forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, eternal life, peace with God, joy in the Holy Spirit, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, these things are worth any loss that we might have to pay in this life. If we lose everything in the world and even our lives for the sake of this kingdom, we will say, by God's grace, it was worth it. Very few, of course, evaluate things like that. Very few see how precious and how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. By God's grace, we must. And by God's grace, we do. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the kingdom. A treasure it is to us, and forgive us when we value other things more than the precious kingdom of heaven into which thou hast brought us by thy powerful grace. Enable us to count the cost and to pay the cost each day, the loss that we experience because of our adherence to Jesus Christ. May we cheerfully pay that out of thankfulness to thee. For Christ's sake, amen.